Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2008 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Monday evening, December the 29th, 2008. Howard Pittman is the speaker of the evening, teaching on placebo and his testimony. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
And this is the generation that's going to see it. Oh, yes. Are you ready? Do you know your name's in the book? Or do you think it's there? Do you know Jesus? Or do you know of Him? Do you really know Him? Has He been to your house in your life? Do you know He's there? Oh, my friends, all the gold and silver in this world ain't worth having your name not be in that book. In that book. It's all going to perish. Put your priorities in order because it's coming close. It's coming close. Be sure your name is in that book. Yes, He's coming. As I watched this council at work, I discovered how spiritual warfare really is. It's never done accidentally, haphazard. Everything is done by design. Every killing, every act of terrorism, every despicable thing that's happening right now before you every day was planned by that council. It's not accidental. It's not haphazard. That's all by design of the satanic world. All of that is by design. Everything that's happening is happening by design. It's all leading up to the day that He will rule the world. How? How can He defeat you? Didn't the Great Commission give you the authority to cast out devils by the Word of God? It did. If you're a believer, it gave you the authority to cast out devils by the Word of God. If you have that authority, then how can the devil defeat you if you can cast him out? What did the Bible say? It was given to him to do it. The question begs, who gave him that authority? Not God. God gave it to you. If he winds up with it, you give it to him. Aha! The greatest deception the world has ever seen. Church is going to be carrying his flag, beating his drum, marching before him. Look, 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 he's helping us. He's helping you all right. The greatest deception the world has ever seen. He comes without an army. He's a little one. And people flock to him by the jillions all over the world. Didn't we see a preview of something like this just happen? Out of nowhere, somebody came who was nothing or nobody. And all of a sudden, the whole world embraced him overnight. How'd that happen? But put your thinking cap on. You don't know how close you really are, do you? No. Don't even have an idea how close you really are. But you are. You really are. Take it from me. You're real close. Oh, well. Got to preach it again. While all this was going on, I knew my body was still alive. I kept asking the angels, was God going to let me come back there? They took me in there and let me see it. Laying on that table. They let me see it. And the doctors was working on that body. They were nurses, doctors. They had tubes sticking in and out of me. And they had a pump. Pumping the blood, and they had another pump with air going into my lungs. As I looked at that body, I knew those machines could keep it alive. I didn't know how long they could keep it alive, but they keep it alive. But they wasn't going to make it walk. They wasn't going to make it talk. They wasn't going to make it get off that table. It's like a car with the driver gone. It ain't going nowhere until the driver comes back. And the doctors were desperately trying to get me. But as I looked at that body and looked at them doctors' work, I knew something they didn't know. I knew they couldn't get me. See, I was on the other side of the veil. And flesh and blood can't go there. I knew the only way that body would ever get off that table again, God was going to have to intervene. He was about to send me back. And that's what I wanted the angels to tell me. He would do it. But they wouldn't tell me that. No, they said, we're going to take you to Him and let Him tell you. Well, that satisfied me. They said, but first we want you to see this place. And they brought me to see this beautiful place. Wished I had a great big picture I can show you, but ain't no picture ever been painted that will actually show what I saw. See, this book says it's never entered into the mind of man. What's on the other side of that veil? There's no way to me to describe it because I don't have any words it's got. The closest I'm going to come is that it's just like a tunnel that runs right through the sky. In the center of this tunnel is a highway. It's not an ordinary highway. It's a brilliant highway. Lined on either side with the most beautiful flower gardens. Colors far beyond the wildest expectation of a human being. At the furthest end was a brilliant light. So brilliant, there's no shadows anywhere in that tunnel. Yet soft enough to look at. As I looked at, I saw what appeared to be ordinary human beings walking on that heavenly highway. But as I looked at them closely, I suddenly realized they were not ordinary. They were super extraordinary. And I say to the angels escorting me, who are they? Well, they said, those are God's children. Going home. Glory to God. I'd always known the Bible had talked about a heavenly highway, but I had never perceived that as being a literal place. I always thought that was figuratively speaking. But I'm here to testify to you today, there really is a heavenly highway where only the redeemed can walk. No foul or evil spirit permitted therein. When we read about it in your Bible, I believe it was chapter 35 of Isaiah. Chapter 1 through 10, verse 1 through 10, where Isaiah talked about the heavenly highway. He called it the King's Highway. As I watched those saints walk the highway, three of the greatest truths of this Bible overwhelmed me. The first one is so staggering. Now, the only reason I could perceive this truth was I was in the Spirit. Had I been in the flesh, I would have never been able to comprehend the truth because you can't comprehend it when I tell you. But I'm going to tell you what I saw. As I looked at those saints walking the tunnel, the first thing that dawned on me as I looked at them was, hey, they're not old. They're ageless. They don't have any age. They're not old. They're not young. You know, it's absolutely impossible. Have you ever seen anything that wasn't touched by time? Have you ever seen anything that you can you comprehend in your mind something that is ageless? Can't do it, can you? Because everything you've ever seen, ever thought of, it's got a beginning and end. But you see, there's no time in eternity. Therefore, they have no age. No age at all. You are an immortal spirit. Your real home is the other side of that veil. Now, what you're in this physical body here, it has a beginning, it has an end. It has an age. It starts little and grows up. But that spirit is ageless that's in you. So, it doesn't matter, that physical age of your body has no bearing on that spirit at all. If that body dies when you one day old, or 100, it doesn't affect what your spirit looks like at all. Because your spirit is ageless from the moment you're born to the moment you die. Your spirit is ageless. Hard to comprehend, you say. You think that, you ain't heard nothing yet, wait till I tell this next one. Some people say, whoo, you sound like a man that fell out of a tree and landed on your head. What in the world was those doctors shooting you with? Wasn't shooting me with anything, but I come as a teller, not as a convincer. Some people say, well, I don't care if that was written in stone. I wouldn't believe it. Well, I can't swear that it's written in stone, but it's written in red right there, you see. The next thing that dawned on me as I looked at them was, hey, they're neither male nor female. A lot of fellows have a hard time with this one. Jesus said in Luke chapter 20, verse 34, and Jesus answered and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels. Jesus testified in Matthew chapter 22, verse 24 through 33. The second place he testified was in Mark chapter 12, verse 19 through 27. The third place he testified was in Luke chapter 20, verse 27 through 37. There'll be no marriage in heaven. Now, why won't we be married in heaven? This Bible tells. But I have a problem proving with the Bible because of Bible skeptics. You know what a Bible skeptic is? That's a Bible expert. If you don't believe it, ask him. He'll tell you right off. He knows everything about the Bible. You say, well, the Bible says, oh, no. He said, don't believe that. Don't mean that. Don't mean that. It always means something else to the Bible skeptic, you see. So you'll never convince him of anything the Bible said. Now, I've traveled around this world, and I give this testimony sometimes as much as 3 and 4 times a day. But I tell you, I've never made a meeting I didn't find at least one Bible skeptic in. May not have to go out of this room to find him, huh? But I tell you what I never found was a dictionary skeptic. You ever seen anybody challenge a single word in a dictionary? They accept every word in a dictionary just like it's gospel. I think they got the gospels mixed up, don't you? The third thing that dawned on me as I watched those saints walk the tunnel, I could not tell what they had been in physical realm. I couldn't tell if they had been white, black, red, or yellow, for immortal spirits are raceless. Just like it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I had always known these truths, but was never able to literally perceive it until the angels brought me to the tunnel and let me look. If you will accept God's word for it, most people don't, it goes against tradition, but if you accept God's word for it, this Bible testifies that when you leave that body and cross the veil, you will be ageless, you will be sexless, you will be raceless. But you will know and be known just as you know and are known when you get there. You just won't look like there what you look like here. And after all, to a lot of us, that's good news, isn't it? You know you're going to change appearances 3 times. You didn't know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40. Says there's a difference in the appearance of a physical body and the appearance of a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44 says, as well as having a physical body, you have a spiritual body. Did you know you have a spiritual body? You do. See, the psychics tell you the spirit is a vapor, void of form. Not true, not true, not true. The Bible clearly says the spirit has a body, and I was permitted to see the body. It mimics the human body. It just not does not reflect age, sex, or race. That automatically alters your appearance. It doesn't alter you. You're the same you in that spiritual body that you are in this physical body. And in the spiritual realm, we don't recognize by appearance. We recognize by spirit. You will know and be known of everyone you know. And you will even know more people there than you do here because you're all one family when you get there. We'll be in the same family. Well, they brought me to the gates of the third heaven. I'm ready to go and plead my case. Finally, I'm going to get to ask God Himself to send me back. But they stopped me. And they said, if you go through those gates, you can't come out. You have to stay till He brings you back. But He said, now we're going to take you back to that tunnel because there's a fourth truth you were supposed to see and you didn't perceive. So they brought me back and let me look till 50 saints were permitted to enter the gates of the third heaven. 50 of them, one at a time. I still couldn't perceive what they wanted me to perceive, so they come and told me. They wanted me to be aware of the number of the saints going home. The insignificant number. And then they told me what I was looking at represented the sum total of God's harvest on planet Earth for 1 15-minute span of time. That had occurred August 3rd, 1979, from 4:45 to 5 o'clock p.m. Central Standard Time. Approximately the same time the paramedic judged my body to be dead until it arrived at the hospital. In that approximately 15-minute span, these 50 saints had died in Christ wherever they were around the world, and their body was right where they died, but they came out and were going home. 50 was his total harvest in that 15-minute span of time. And then the angels gave me the bad part. They said in that same 15 minutes, 1,950 other humans had also died. But they went the other way. 2,000 humans died on the planet Earth, August 3rd, 1979, from 4:45 to 5 o'clock Central Standard Time, and 50 of them made it to heaven. 50 out of 2,000 is 2.5%. 97.5 never made it. And the angels told me, why? Well, you're looking at this because on this day, at this moment, at this time, this represents the spiritual condition of the planet Earth. Had that been the day that Jesus came back, he would have found 2.5% of the Earth ready to go home. 97.5 would have missed it. Oh, there's so many people playing church today. It's frightening, isn't it? But to think about so many that share nothing of any church anywhere. How many humans on earth? 6.5 billion, they say. Is that how many humans on earth? You know how many of those humans claim to be Christian? 26%. You know how many claim to be Muslim? 25%. 51% of the population of the world claim to be Christian and Muslim. That means 49% of the rest of the people on earth, atheists, Buddhists, whatever. If we got 10% of those 26% really saved, that'll be about 2.5% of the world's population. About 2.5%. If we got just 10% of those who profess to be good. But that's the only way you can go to heaven. Jesus says, I'm the door. No man cometh to me by any means. So only 26% of the people on earth has the potential of going to heaven. Well, they're the only ones who claim Jesus is the door. And he said, I am the door. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so that means 74% of the people on earth have no chance at all because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. Why don't they believe in him? Did we forget to tell them? We've had 2,000 years to tell the world about him. Ooh, and we only won 2.5% in 2,000 years? What kind of evangelism have we had? If we worked for General Motors, we wouldn't get a check after the first check was released. If we couldn't get more than 2.5% of business in 2,000 years, oh well. They brought me back to the gate and let me plead. Boldly I came to the gate and I began to plead. No sound in all of heaven till I'd finished my plea. And then the real God, my Father, the one that made this world, spoke to me in an audible voice. I'm going to quote verbatim the first part of what he said. The rest I'll paraphrase. I choose carefully my words when I quote verbatim the living God. For he says in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, that prophet shall die, unquote. I'm going to have to give an account of these words. Not you. I am. But when I give an account of them, if you belong to him, you'll be a witness there against me. I better be right, hadn't I? I better be right. Now, what you're going to have to give an account of is what you do with what you hear. Try it and test it. If it's from God, you better act on it. Because you will give an account. Because you heard it. And you will give an account of what you did with it. Because I'll give an account of what I said. And you'll be a witness there against me. As his voice came down over those walls, before his words reached me, the sound and tone of his wrath flattened me just like that on my face. Just like that. As though it's just like a great weight of all the troubles of the world and just mashing me flat totally. And I'm in the spirit. And I can't move. I can't even say a word. Do nothing. Quote, Now, the voice he used was nothing like the voice the devil tried to deceive me with. The voice he used is the one that John described in, I believe it's chapter 26, is a voice of thunder. It's a thunderous voice hit me, it knocked me on my face. And he proceeded to tell me who I really was. Not who I thought I was. I discovered those two people were not kin. Quote, "Your faith is dead. Your works are in vain. The life that you lived and offered to me as a life of Christian service is an abomination that I rejected in the Pharisee. What made you think I would accept such an offering from a Laodicean-type Christian? In fact, untold millions are living the same kind of life that you live, and they stand in danger of my everlasting wrath." Unquote, the living God. No, Lord, no, wait a minute, that's not me. I'm a preacher, I'm a teacher, don't you know who I am? He was calling me a Laodicean-type Christian. You know what a Laodicean-type Christian is? In reality, he's a hypocrite that plays church. He goes to church and with his lips he's saying, "Oh, how I love Jesus." That lying rascal can't wait to get out of church. Show the world who he really loves by serving the devil all week long. Next meeting day, he's right back in church singing again, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Now, all his old worldly compadres out in the world peeping at him through the church window and saying, "Boy, if that's a Christian, I'm glad I'm not one." You never heard anything in your life. Hear this. If there's one soul in hell because you were a hypocrite in church, God have mercy on your soul. He said he's going to be more merciful to the out-and-out sinner that's never darkened the church door than he will be the hypocrite that sent the sinners to hell. Don't go to church to play. If you go to church, be real. Be real. Because there's coming a counting day and it won't be far away. "But that's not me. That's not me." Heaven was made of brass. He wouldn't answer me. Suddenly a witness spoke. In one word, that witness convicted me. Just like Jesus said, Matthew, I believe it's chapter 26, where he said, "By your own words you will be condemned. By your own words you will be justified." Yep. There they were. Every word I've ever spoken. Every promise I'd ever made. Every one of them broken. Like shattered glass lay behind me. Every vow I'd made to the church, I made them all in a heart of sincerity. But somehow I had managed to break every one of them. I had even broke the most sacred vows to my own family. That is me. I said that. I did that. That was me. That's me. No other witness needed. See, had he picked me up and dropped me in hell, I could have only said amen. That's me, Lord. Then came the plea, "But Lord, don't you understand? I stood on the sidewalk and preached to the passerbys. I opened my home and shared them with others. I went up to the jail and prayed for the prisoners, over to the hospital and prayed for the sick." I was there when you preached on the sidewalk. I was there when you opened your home and shared with others. I was there when you knelt by the hospital bed. I was there when you preached to the prisoner in jail. I saw your works. All of them. They were good works. My works. The works that my people offer me every day. But in your case, they are in vain. Because you did not do them for me. You did them for a false God. And you know I'm a jealous God. I'll have no other gods before me. "But Lord, don't you understand? They weren't for another God. They were for you. I called you Lord every day." "Oh yes, you called me Lord. But you never made me Lord." What a difference. Call him Lord gives him a title. Make him Lord promotes him to ruler of life. Who is your Lord? "But Lord, I did all this in your name." "Oh yes, you did it all in my name. But you didn't do it for me." I couldn't recognize that false God. And then he named him. Instantly I recognized him. Satan's number one selling false God. The one that you have more to fear than all the rest. That God, Satan's number one selling false God, the one that's going to get you if you're not careful. He got me. He get you if you're not careful. S-E-L-F. Lovely old self. Because self ruled in my life, Jesus Christ had no place. It took me away, let me regain my composure, brought me back and let me plead the second time. Suddenly the scales fell from my eye. Glory to God. I could see what they wanted me to see all the time. I was pleading for the long life. A life that came from dirt. It was going back to dirt. But housed within was an immortal life. A life that would never end. A life that was precious to Him. I saw for the first time I had hurt my real father. He was literally hurting for me. Nothing mattered now. Not my life, not my soul. The only thing mattered now. I not hurt my father again. When this life meant no more, He gave it back. Sent me back to do what I've done. I'm going to touch on 5 quick points and close. I had to share this lengthy testimony with you in order for you to understand my authority to deliver the 5-point message to the church. Now let me tell you my commission. Your commission, He sent you to evangelize the world. That's your commission. You're the church. Building's not a church. People, that's just a house that houses a church. Church is made up of the people that's in it. And the church was given the commission to preach the gospel to the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's your commission. He wasn't going to send me back in the world to preach the gospel to the world. If He did, He'd have to take commission away from the church and give it to me. And I would be the only human on earth with the authority to preach the gospel. Wasn't about to do that because this is the church age. And the church has the authority to preach the gospel to the world. So He wasn't going to commission me to do that. No, He said He was going to give me, my commission was to go to the church. His church had gone to sleep. And He wants them to hear one more time. One more time. Now, everything that calls itself as a church is not necessarily a church. And I don't know the difference looking on the outside. And that's why I can't ask anybody to hear this. But when He wants the church to hear it, He will have somebody in the church call me and ask me to come, and I go and tell Him. So where I go, He's got somebody there, or I wouldn't be there. Because I never, in the 30 years, not once, saw a single invitation. Can't do that. That's not part of my commission. He has to open the door for me. Now, this man's been calling me for over 20 years right here to come here. And we've been as faithful as we can be, except one snowstorm, one ice storm got us one time, didn't it? Yeah. Just one time interfered. But God's been faithful all these years. All right, the 5-point message, we're going to close. To the church. Point number one. This is the Laodicean church age in which we live today, where the overwhelming majority of so-called Christians, I'm sorry to report to you, are just that, so-called. They're mouth professors and not heart possessors. And unless they wake up with this shaking, He's going to spew them right out of His mouth. He has promised to do that. It's Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. Point number two, your adversary, the devil, is a personal and powerful adversary whose ability the church has grossly, and I do mean grossly, underestimated. I'm going to give you one piece of evidence to consider. The church itself. Look at the church. When the world looks at the church, what do they see? A divided body, cut in over 100 separate pieces. But many of the members spending most of their time vilifying another member, allowing the devil freedom to roam within the church. As a born-again believer, you're to give no place in your life to the devil. No love, no fear. Meet him on the field of battle and defeat him as a worthy foe. Point number three, if you ever expect to receive any of God's miraculous power manifested through your life, you're going to have to live that life. Not just talk it, you're going to have to walk it. When the people down where you live, eat, sleep, socialize, the people who live with you behind the closed doors can believe your words when you testify for Jesus, then you can call upon His name and expect to hear from Him. Point number four. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. The 6th chapter of the book of Genesis tells us in the days of Noah, every thought of the imagination of man's heart was continually evil. Basically, mankind had but 2 priorities, wealth and pleasure, wealth and pleasure. Nothing else mattered. right where we find ourselves today. Keep your eye upon the eastern sky. Your redemption draweth nigh. It's close, oh so very close. That brings us to point number 5. The end. That's why I'm here. Were it not for point number 5, I wouldn't be here. But because of point number 5, He sent me back. Point number 5, He is recruiting an army, and I'm one of His recruiting sergeants. He's going to shake this world one more time. He said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Little church, we've had the water. We've had the Holy Ghost. Yonder comes the fire. The third and final baptism with which he's going to clean up his little church. Just a teeny problem with a few of us in the church. A little bitty problem. It's going to take a blowtorch. We're going to have to scorch us up one side and down the other to make us turn loose this world. But if you think God can shake this world with carnal-minded Christians, I invite you to read this book one more time. But this time, read all of it. I didn't mean to hurt anyone, to belittle anyone. This is a hard message. A message you can hear from no man. You have to hear it from God's announcer only. And no man announces for God. He didn't send me back here to announce this. He sent me back to confirm it. If you have heard His announcer, the Holy Spirit, then you heard me. Otherwise, you can go away from here and say, what in the world is that old man talking about? Didn't understand a word he said. But if you heard his announcer, then perhaps you've heard me. Would you stand with me a moment before we close? I don't know, my friend, where you stand with Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot of deception in the church. There's a lot of false teachers and false preachers out there today. Jesus said they would come wolves in sheep's clothing. And they would be so good that even the elect's in danger of being deceived. They operate like rat poison. You know how rat poison works? You take that Decon company, they're experts at making rat poison. Decon is. You know how what they do? They take that little box and they put 98% pure and wholesome food in it, and they add 2% poison. It's the 98% food that gets rats to eat it, and then it's the 2% poison that kills them. Don't you know how they can take the elect? They take 98% pure and wholesome Word of God, and they add 2% leaven. What did Jesus say in the parable of the leaven? Just 2% destroyed the whole thing. You've heard preachers say, well, now you listen to that message and you take what's good and throw the rest out. No, you don't. If you find one that's even as pure as ivory snow, how pure is that? 99, 44, 100%? That's not pure enough. If it's not 100% in line of God's Word, throw it all out. Throw every bit of it out. Amen. Every bit of it. Because this is how they get you. You see, those false teachers and those false preachers, what makes them so good? They believe it themselves. They really believe it. You know, I had a job one time with Frigidaire, selling their refrigerators. When they first came into the country area, they got a bunch of people up and trained them to be salesmen. But they had to convince every salesman that they had the best product on earth, and they had to sell it to the salesman. Because if the salesman would buy it, he could sell it to anybody. And that's why the false preachers and teachers are hooking so many today. And if you listen to them, you check every word they say with this word right here. And it better line up with them. I don't know if you've ever made a public commitment to Jesus Christ. But we want to give you a chance to make a public commitment if you've never made one. You might say, well, I had a personal experience. But did you make it public? See, he said, whosoever confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. But whosoever deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father. So part of your commitment has to be public. You have to confess him publicly. Now, it's not that. We know it's only the blood saves. We know that. The blood saves. But that takes anything that takes away from us. There's a scale that we're all going to be weighed by. And it's not for our sins because he washed him away. But it is for our works. Our works. And part of it is making that confession public. Have you ever made it public? In other words, you're not ashamed of the name that would save you, are you? That's what he's saying. Or perhaps, you've never made that commitment. Or perhaps you have and been in a backslidden condition. Won't rededicate yourself tonight. Or perhaps the devil's just trying to hit you with a tack of doubt right now. In any case, we won't give you an opportunity tonight if you want to confess him publicly. If you do that, for whatever reason you got, just raise your hand where you are if you want to confess him publicly. I never fail to confess him publicly when I get the chance. Lord, you're my Lord. You've saved me. Amen. We want to ask everybody in here to repeat this little prayer after me. And know this, I like to explain to people that, did you know you have the power of life and death in your tongue? Proverbs says that. You can speak life and you can speak death. Tonight we want to speak life, not death. Life. Immortal life. We're going to say a two-tongued prayer, sinner's prayer and a prayer of rededication. Just repeat after me these words. If you feel led, if you want to make these words public, remember you're going to be required to give an account of them. Father, we thank you for your word. In which you said to us that if we would believe in our heart, if we would confess with our mouth, if we would repent with our life, you would save our soul. Now, Father, this night, I do believe in my heart. With my mouth, I now confess you publicly. With my mind, I trust you for strength, that I may repent with my life. Therefore, I stand on your word. According to that same word, I receive the salvation. I thank you for saving my soul. Now, Father, I know that some of us in this building had tried to play a game with you by trying to hide from you a part of our private life wherein we only called you Lord and did not make you Lord. For that failing, I publicly repent tonight. I invite you in my life to be the Lord of all my life. Every day of my life. Give me wisdom to detect the enemy and grace to defeat him. Because you said it in your word, I believe it in my heart. For this reason, I now make these commitments public, trusting you for strength, for wisdom, for grace, to ever be able to keep them. Therefore, I pledge them in your lovely name. Amen. Brother Glenn, you want to dismiss? We're going to dismiss. We're going to have a word of prayer here and dismiss. We invite. What time is breakfast? 6 o'clock. That's not long. We can continue to go on through and you won't have to get up. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come and assemble ourselves together here tonight in this building We came, Lord, with one purpose in mind, to lift Your name up before men, to praise Your holy name, to thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us, for the salvation that You brought into our life, for the freedom that we enjoy in this nation today, for Brother Glenn and all his many years of effort to make this building available for this meeting to be possible here tonight. Lord, we ask a special blessing upon his efforts upon him tonight. We thank You once again for this light, and we ask that You bless it to its increased far beyond the borders of this nation. We thank You, Father, for every person that's contributed any part to this ministry. We ask a special blessing on them. In Your precious name, Lord, we pray for our nation, our leaders, especially for our military personnel, wherever they stand around the world tonight in defense of our freedom. We lift them up and commit them into Your hands for safekeeping. In Your name, amen and amen. Good night and God bless you. Glory. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thank you.